we hope for this side of heaven. And second, our text calls us to embrace the saving work of Jesus to bring about lasting peace that restores all of creation to the way things are supposed to be. Let us consider the first 11 verses of Isaiah's message to his people as just one example of God making things right at a perfect time. Let us also consider these verses as a down payment on their ultimate fulfillment in today's gospel. When Isaiah brought his people God's words of comfort, he did so before they were experiencing the full weight of his correction. Today's Isaiah text is a reminder to us that God provides for his people even before they know what they need or why they need it. It is also a roadmap that shows us the means of God's provision that extends into our gospel lesson and saturates our Advent experience. That roadmap takes the form of four significant turns to destinations with names like grace, providence, assurance, and hope. Isaiah 1 through 2 shows us the beauty of God's grace, that is, mercy given to a people who in no way deserve it. In the chapters that precede this one, we've learned that the citizens of Israel are being punished for repeated crimes against God and against each other. When God first calls Isaiah to serve as one of his prophets in chapter 6, he didn't need the angels in the vision to tell him a single word about the evil that his people were engaged in. Isaiah himself tells the angels that in the face of the overwhelming glory of the Lord that he was seeing, he knew that he was a man of unclean lips from among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah makes this admission because he knows that his people had been worshiping demonic spirits in the temple dedicated to worshiping God alone. Isaiah knew that wicked kings had engaged in child sacrifice against God's specific command to never do such a thing. Isaiah knew that many of his people had stopped worshiping their creator, preferring instead to worship created things and call them God. Isaiah spent decades telling his people to repent from this sort of behavior and turn back to the ways of the Lord to receive mercy. Despite having countless warnings, the people did not listen to Isaiah, and they began to receive new warnings about coming judgment, wrath, destruction. By the time Isaiah 1 through 2 are being spoken, Isaiah has already told the people that destruction is coming, but is now offering them comfort, the hope of knowing that their season of correction will end with a season of profound blessing and restoration. In fact, he goes a step further and says, for double the punishment, they will receive double the blessing, which was very good news. God thought that this message was so important that he had Isaiah speak it 150 years before it came to pass. Our next stop along the roadmap is a turn toward God's providence, found in verses 3 through 5. Here we see God telling the people exactly how they will leave their captivity in Babylon many years before they even begin the exile. God tells them that they will provide an end to their suffering and even make a way to construct roads from their exile back to a fully restored Jerusalem. Roads big enough for all of Israel to travel on together. God even gives them good news that this event would be so massively breathtaking, so massively awe-inspiring, that it would be witnessed by the whole world, that would give God praise for their deliverance. Like all prophecy, though, this passage is fulfilled in stages. The first fulfillment does come with the end of the Jewish people's exile in Babylon. But this passage's greatest fulfillment comes when Jesus' first advent appears, proclaimed by his cousin, John the Baptist, in today's gospel. So hang on to that thought for a moment. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. When we come to Isaiah 6 through 8, we see God bless his people with assurance. In the immediate context of the passage, God assures his people that the power of mortal men, especially their enemies, is temporary at bliss, when put aside by side with the power of God and his eternal word of promise. All that is before them vanish like smoke. Israel receives this comfort of God's assurance that he alone will set the time of their punishment, and on his word alone they will be set free when the time is right. The final promise of today's Isaiah passage is the same promise that we embraced when we lit the first candle of Advent last week, and when we lit it again today. The promise of hope. Hope that is the enduring salvation and restoration whose source is God and not mortal men who vanish like smoke. In verses 9 through 11, Isaiah told his people that a day would come when Israel would not only survive, but thrive, being led like sheep by a God who loves them as a shepherd. It is true that this vision becomes reality many years later, when God leads a Persian king named Cyrus to take over Babylon and instructs him to set the Jewish people free. But my friends, that is not the end of the story. Here's a fun fact about sheep. These vulnerable, stubborn, fuzzy little animals have really terrible vision. That's why they can't see what's right in front of their face. That's also why they never, ever walk in straight lines. That's also exactly why they need a shepherd to offer them protection, guidance, and correction. That is also the reality that is the backdrop for John the Baptist's ministry presented to us in today's gospel. Despite the fact that God set the sheep of Israel free from bondage and restored them to greatness with himself as their shepherd, the Jewish nation still struggled to keep God's commandments and avoid the rampant sin which landed them in their exile in Babylon in the first place. They spent centuries walking every crooked line imaginable rather than following their shepherd in very clear, very straight lines of right and wrong, of good and of evil. When Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, begins preaching to this disillusioned people, centuries after their great-great-grandfather's release from captivity, he finds multitudes of hearts that are aware of their own sin and their own inability to save themselves. John acts as a voice in the wilderness, like Isaiah before him, telling a broken people how to be made whole. But unlike Isaiah, John tells people that God is now walking among them in the flesh and will restore them to lives of hope that depend on so much more than mere blood and soil. When Isaiah called Israel to repentance, he told the people to amend their deeds and live in a way that God told them was right. But in so doing, Isaiah said they would find God's grace, providence, assurance, and hope realized in the rebirth of their nation with God himself ruling in his rightful place. But when John, the cousin of our Lord, called Israel to repentance, he told people to amend their deeds and turn their hearts to worship their king, who was walking in their midst. And next week, when my bishop comes, make me a priest in your midst. And Liz will read the gospel. They will tell you that the king is different than any other king as they read John 10 to you. And they will tell you that this king, unlike earthly kings, loves his people with a deep and abiding love, not one that is self-seeking. And it is in that love that he appoints others of us to lead and to guide and to direct and to love, like John the Baptist, and like the clergy that are appointed now. When John, the cousin of our Lord, called Israel to repentance, he told the people to amend their deeds, but also to turn their hearts to worship the king who loved them first, best, and most. In so doing, the crooked ways that John was calling to be made straight were more than broken deeds, but broken hearts and broken desires that needed to be made whole once again. And that's also the depth of the psalm that we read that we just read a few moments ago, that told us that righteousness and peace kiss. It's an illustrative image that's supposed to tell you that the right ways of doing things and the right ways of believing are as inexorably linked as a kiss to the peace that is wholeness and restoration with God. The highways to freedom that John was calling into existence where supernatural roads of thought, word, and deed. And it was these roads that John knew would lead people right to Jesus, whose first advent we remember during this season. It's also those roads that, once broken, need to be made whole before anything else can happen. But we do more than remember Christ's birth and celebrate during Advent, now don't we? Our candles, our clergy, and our sanctuary furnishings are all cloaked in purple, just like they are in Lent, because we are also remembering the things that caused God to put on flesh and dwell among us in the first place. The need to be restored to him because of our broken relationship with him caused by sin. We are remembering that we, like sheep, have gone astray. As Isaiah said, we are often stubborn, and we know that we have terrible vision that impacts our own ability to see things that are right in front of our faces. And that is why God gives us shepherds like John to show us our great shepherd, who alone can mend our broken spirits and give us peace with him and peace with one another in a season where we wait for his second coming, remembering his first, remembering also the need to mend our ways so that we might return to him and be made ready for the time that he returns to us. As we prepare our hearts and minds to receive the enduring peace with God in his real presence at the altar, let me leave you with a word of encouragement and a very gentle challenge. Here's a word of encouragement. God forgave the people that he desperately loved and called his own, even after they spent centuries following false gods and worshiping idols of self and idols of stone. If there was that much grace, that much providence, that much assurance, and that much hope for them, how much more grace, how much more providence, how much more assurance, and how much more hope does God have in store for those who embrace him for who he is in Jesus, proclaimed to us by John the Baptist and by our priests and our bishops and our deacons. How much more mercy will he pour out upon those who receive the gifts of God for the people of God, turning to him with real hearts of repentance, by faith and with thanksgiving? And now here is your gentle challenge to go with your word of encouragement. Genuine peace is so much more than simply an end to warfare. It is the healing presence of God in the midst of conflict that is actively working to make all things new today. In Hebrew, the native language of Isaiah and John, the concept of end of warfare, proclaimed by their words to us in our text for today, was called shalom, peace. But it means more, again, than just a lack of immediate violence. It carries with it connotations of something much more rich: wholeness, fullness, completion, and restoration. That is peace. So in other words, real peace is the restoration of that which was broken and mended now to the way that it is supposed to be in the first place. So today, know that God is declaring his peace to you in Christ and in the sacrament. He is restoring what is broken this Advent by offering himself to you in a places where he knows you need him most. He is offering himself to each of us in place of everything that is anything less than himself. And in return, he is inviting you to answer him when he calls and follow him where he leads, come what may in the messy middle, between what was and what will be, between what is and what should be.